Greetings of love in the precious name of Jesus. The Lord, that every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We greet you in his name this morning. It's good to be here. We appreciate everyone that's here, and we desire and interest in your prayers this morning. Thank you, Donnie, for the encouragement this morning. Beautiful thoughts, something that's very important, and I needed to hear that. Also, enjoy the Sunday school time. If I remember right, there's something else special about today that I haven't heard anything said about it. I got a call early this morning from a blood brother, and he said, Happy Father's Day. And I said, Happy birthday. And he hung up. No. First, before he hung up, said, I didn't hear that, and he hung up. So I called him back, and I said, you storied, and he laughed. We have this thing that we call each other for our birthdays, but you have to call him. So it didn't count that I said happy birthday when he wished me happy Father's Day. So I had to call him back. He thought it was a good joke. So happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here today. Now, this message is not necessarily directed to fathers, but we will be thinking about fathers, encouraging the fathers, and encouraging all of us, along with the children. That's been my prayer, that maybe one person can be encouraged today. You've heard me say this before, and I really feel it in my heart that it's hard to believe today that there may come a time when we can't have the Bibles in our possessions. It's hard to believe that that could actually happen here. There are places that are like that. And I have encouraged you before, and I want to encourage you again. Memorize scripture. Memorize scripture, especially the young people. Memorize it now, and it'll help to go with you all through life. I don't know how many times that we can, when we're struggling with maybe trusting the Lord, those verses come to mind. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's beautiful. So when I'm struggling with God, you know, scripture can so often comes to my mind. This morning, before we even open our Bibles, I want to quote a few verses. I may not get all of them right, but I want you then to tell me where it's found. I think it's important that we memorize where it's found as well. And this first part especially, when I was thinking about Father's Day and asking the Lord to show me what to preach today, this portion came to my mind. And I thought in my mind that, wow, what a beautiful picture of a father. If he's walking with the Lord, if he's sincere, and he's really concerned about his family, about his grandchildren, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by Now get this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Not just water, but rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly, again we notice this word, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's a sobering portion of Scripture to me. Who can tell me where it's found? Brother Luke, I knew you would know it. Say it. Psalm 1, the first 6 verses. Beautiful. Now take that with you. Children, learn that. Blessed is a man. He doesn't follow the counsel of the wicked, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's going to separate. He's going to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He's going to meditate on his law, on his commandments, on his goodness, day and night. Beautiful. Let's turn to Psalm 11. The title that I gave to this message today, it's a little different. I'll give it up front, and then hopefully, if I don't forget, we'll explain it a little bit more later. Are we doing our best, or what's left? Now, you're probably scratching your head. What do you mean by what's left? Are we doing our best, or what's left? Psalm 11. Notice in the heading here it says, trusting God. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. Now, did you notice in verse 4, the Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, and when you hear the word behold, you can in your mind think, stop and take notice. God is taking notice of us. So we can't do anything. We can't hide from God. He sees all about us. He sees what we're doing, and he knows the very intents of our heart. He knows what we're struggling with. He knows what we're facing. He takes notice. And his eyelids try the children of men. Isn't that amazing? His eyelids try the children of men. Now, my burden that we want to consider today is this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Are we ever faced with that? The foundations, the things that, and I'm sure that All of you, when you heard the word foundation, what does foundation mean? What's the first thing that comes to our mind? You know, we think all of us that live in a house, there is a foundation under the house. We can think of, can we put practices in there? Can we put traditions in there? What all can we put in there that would be fitting for foundations? Are the foundations crumbling today? You know, all of you have probably walked into a house that the floor went like this. You know, just wherever you walked, it was, you know, something is wrong with the foundation. And maybe us older ones think more about the foundations than younger ones. What happens when we don't have to do it that way anymore and we throw things out? The foundations are being, what if they're deteriorating, they're being destroyed? What can the righteous do? Is there something in our heart? Is there something that we can get a hold of that's causing in our mind that foundations don't really matter? Fathers and mothers, the foundation does matter. What we build on, what we think about, it does matter. In Ezra, and I won't have time to look at everything here, but going through Ezra right now in my quiet time, you know, the children of Israel had fell away from God time and time again. And finally, the Lord warned them through prophets that something's going to happen. He's going to take care of this. They're going to have to pay for their falling away and worshiping idols. And, you know, you go through all the Old Testament up into Ezra, and you read about the kings, and again you see a king. It gives his name, it gives his mother's name. And every time I see the words after that, it says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And my heart just, oh. You come to a king that it says, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. A breath of fresh air. So you pay close attention to what he did, how he handled the situation. But sometimes it says, but not as David his father. He didn't take away the high places, the places where they worshiped idols. He didn't take those away, but still he followed the Lord. Some of them did. I didn't write all the names down. Some of them did. Some of them fell away later in life. Their heart was lifted up in pride. When the Lord helped them to take care of the enemies, their heart was lifted up in pride and they fell away. Then right after that, the next chapter it may be, and his son was 25 years old or was however old, he was a new king. But he did not follow the Lord as his father did. And I think, oh, how sad. What happened? What happened to Samuel and his sons? What happened to Eli and his sons? What happened? We all know the story of when the children of Israel were taken captives to Babylon. And there they were in bondage. They had come from Egypt. They already knew what it was to be in bondage. But they didn't listen. And now they were in bondage. Now let's look at Ezra chapter 1. Here we have a You know, something happened that's exciting. There was a king in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in chapter 1, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Now, this Cyrus, king of Persia, did not follow the Lord. He worshiped idols. But the Lord spoke through him to build this house of the Lord. The first temple was destroyed. And here, when Cyrus, king of Persia, captured Babylon, he released the children of Israel, the Jews, to go back. They had been there for 70 years in bondage, to go back to their homes. Now, I was trying to imagine, and the thousands of people just some of the people that helped in the temple was like 3,500 people. The Levites, it was just a few, 374, I think, Levites that went back. These people that were in exile so long, they were going back to where they came from. Now, my thinking, you know, I thought about, now where did they live in all that time in Babylon? What happened to their houses? So when they came back, did they have to run people out of their homes so they could have their home again? Or, you know, we don't know that. We don't have all those details. But they were asked to go back. "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." And we have the account here of all the things that the Babylonians gave to the children of Israel to leave. They took all kinds of gold and things along back with them. It seemed like they had the blessing of the Lord and these people to go back home and build again the temple. And in chapter 2, you have a list of how many of these people, and these, and we won't get into that. But in chapter 3, worship is restored. And it says a little bit about that it was being, in verse 6, "From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid." So they started this worship is being restored. And in verse 8 to the end. "Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren and the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then said Joshua with his sons and his brethren, then stood with his brethren, Camel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men. What does ancient mean? Does anyone here qualify for that? Had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. They were excited. This temple was again being built. They were excited about the foundation. Very important. The foundation. And they were weeping, and some were. But something happened in chapter 4, the next chapters. There were enemies. There were people that were against what was happening here. And they tried to stop it. There were people in the beginning of chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, which brought us up hither. Now let's notice their response. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Now that sounds kind of, why did they do that? Didn't they need more help? But I believe, and according to what I could learn of that, was the people that wanted to help them were people that had influenced them or had led them away from God to start with. And now they wanted to be a part of this. And these faithful men, note, we're not going to be joined together with you. We're going to do this ourselves. God asked us to do this, and we don't need the enemies to help us rebuild. Then we notice from then on, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Well, we could go on. We won't just keep going there. But we notice in reading through this, and we go to chapter 5, there it says the temple is rebuilt. First, they sent letters back to one of the kings and said, do you know what's happening here? These people are rebuilding the temple, and this is a place, it's a bad place. They are not going to pay their taxes anymore. They're not going to do support the king. And they get all kinds of bad things against them. This will never work. This is going to be to your hindrance. In verse 24 of chapter 4, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, after that was taken care of, after they looked at the records and saw that it was a blessing of the king to go on and build this, we notice a decree that the king made in chapter 6, verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. That's quite a punishment, isn't it? If someone was against, hindered this work of rebuilding, let some timbers of his own house be taken down, taken apart, and let him be hanged thereon, and his house be made a dunghill. That's quite a decree that was passed on if anybody was going to hinder this work. Now, I want to write a few words on the blackboard. Can you read that? Everybody, Luke, can you see it? Okay. So, we could take the time and ask you what these words mean. And we could write it up, but I'm not going to. Apathy means a lack of emotion, lack of interest, indifference. Complacency means satisfaction, self-satisfaction. Lethargy means being lazy, abnormal drowsiness. These are some, and we could put more to that list. Now, just to get a little picture of what happened before the children of Israel went to Babylon. In Jeremiah, Six, 13 through 19. Here we have a picture of what happened before they were taken captives to Babylon. Jeremiah 6:13. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Do we see? Can we point to anything that may have went wrong? Why did these people How did they get to this place? Is it possible for us today to come to this very place? Apathy. Lack of emotion. Lack of interest. Indifference. I'm just going along with the ride. I'll just go along with the system. I'll just go along with the direction. Don't really care. We're not really concerned. We're not really, oh, well, so what? Satisfied. Satisfaction. Self-satisfaction. I'm okay. Just don't rock my boat. We're not worried about the foundation. We're okay right where we're at. Or we're simply being lazy. Abnormal drowsiness. Just don't care. Is this maybe what happened with these children? That they didn't even know how to be bashful anymore. They couldn't even blush. Jeremiah begged them, ask for the old ways. Where is the good way? Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And you shall have rest. You shall have peace. And they would not. They didn't care. Could that happen to us today? Is my question and is my concern. Now, if we go on in the book of Ezra, we don't have time to go to cover all of that. But when Ezra came on the scene, great man of God, one verse it even says that when he heard how many of the leaders and how many of the people that were taking care of the temple and the leaders that were looked up to, how many of them had married strange wives, wives of the local or of the world people around them. He rent his garment. And it says, he pulled his hair out and he pulled his beard out. Now, I don't know if he pulled all of them or just pulled a few of them. But it says he pulled his hair out and his beard. But later, we see something about Ezra. Showing his concern, he proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones, and for all our substance. Is that important? Beautiful. Let's fast. Let's seek the Lord's face. To know how fathers, especially we think of, to know how to take care of these little ones and all the substance that we have. Does it have us or do we have? Are we in control of that? Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. The Church of Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name and that thou livest. Shall we just leave the last part out? You have a name. You have a good name. People look up to you. What you're doing in the community. You have a good name. And you're alive. And thou livest, that thou livest. But how sobering the last part. And art dead. Art dead. What happened? What's the problem? Be watchful. Fathers, be watchful. We need to know what's going on. We need to know what's coming in the mail. We need to know what's... You know what I'm going to say next. We need to know. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Indifference. Just don't care. Doesn't look big to me. I'm okay where I'm at. Apathy. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to give you a little history about Sardis and where it was built. A beautiful town, prosperous. 1,500 feet above sea level, on top of a hill, and kind of like on a mountain. And it was hard to get up to the walls. It looked almost impossible that anybody could climb up there. Well-built, fortified city. Huh. Now we can relax. The enemy can't come in. We've got it made. We've got a good place to live. We're free. We're safe. We can relax now. But they didn't realize the foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Little by little, this foundation around this city started deteriorating. It started getting cracks in it. The cracks got bigger. More of it fell away. But they still relaxed. They were just happy where they were. We've got it made. Little by little. Not a big thing at one time. Little by little. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. These cracks got bigger. And finally they were big enough to where a man could go crawl through the crack. And one night, the Persian troops of Cyrus crept in by stealth one night and the city was captured. They thought they were okay. Everything's okay. The foundations are good. What are the righteous going to do if the foundations be destroyed? All at once they woke up that morning and here was an army surrounded them. They were caught. The city was destroyed. Does the foundations matter? Yes, it does. Fathers, we need to be alert, awake. We need to be awake. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. My concern this morning is this. Do we know about these three words? Have we felt that in our heart? Are we guilty of them? The title of the message, are we giving our best or what's left? What I mean by that is this. Am I doing my best to be watchful and strengthened and be concerned about my family, about my brother, about the church family, about the foundations? Or am I just giving, and I'm not talking about giving out of our pocket to help pay the bills. I'm talking about giving myself. Are we just giving what's left instead of our best? To my shame, Carol and I have our quiet time together in the evening. And sometimes I'm tired, and when it's her turn to pray, I fall asleep. Shame on me. In those times, I'm not giving my best. I fell asleep. I should have never sat on that recliner. I like my quiet time in the morning when I'm fresh. Brethren, we need each other's help. This apathy, this lethargy, this complacency is real. It's the enemy trying to hinder the work. Where are we at, brethren? Are we giving our best or just what's left? Let's come before the Lord in prayer.